Well, we're coming to nearly the end of our superheroes, Bible superheroes series for the summer. Hopefully, if you haven't finished reading yet, that you take advantage of that. There are still some of these out in the bulletin board if you'd like. Well, most of you probably have never heard of Charles Ellet, even though you all regularly benefit from his pioneering efforts. Charles studied civil engineering in Paris, France, and went on to do pioneering work in the design and construction of suspension bridges across some of the largest rivers in North America. For example, in 1842, he designed and built the first major wire cable suspension bridge in the United States, spanning 358 feet. They still measured in feet in those days, over Philadelphia's Schuylkill River. 6 years later, he designed the record-breaking Wheeling Suspension Bridge over the Great Ohio River. And soon after that, Ellet focused his efforts on trying to bridge the 800-foot Niagara Gorge just below the Great Niagara Falls. As a master of ingenuity with a flair for the dramatic, Ellet tackled his first problem. That is, how to get the initial wire across that great gorge. Began to tackle it with an intriguing idea. He offered the first kid who could fly a kite across that great chasm a $5 reward. Now, in our days, that's probably about $150. Which kid wouldn't want that? And so the competition was intense with a flurry of kids out to get their kites across the misty, rainbow-colored skies above the thundering water of the falls. At the end of the first day, it appeared that it would be too great of a challenge, no winners. But on the second day, young Homer Walsh, his kite caught the winds just right, the winds of success, you might say, from the Canadian side of the river to the U.S., landing him the much sought after prize and giving Ellet, Charles Ellet, the opportunity that he was looking for. The string of Homer's kite was tied to a tree on the far side of the river, and then Ellet had a light cord attached to it, and across the gorge, and he reeled that across like a fisherman reeling in his prize fish. Next came a heavier cord, then a rope, and finally a cable composed of a number 10 strand wires from which Ellet would then hang a steel basket. And on a historic spring day in 1848, Ellet became the first of many people to cross that great divide. The New Testament book of Acts records the exciting pioneering bridge-building efforts of the great connector, Jesus Christ. Jesus bridged the ultimate gap, reconnecting a lost and dying world to God through his great sacrifice on the cross. As Paul summarized it in Ephesians chapter 2, "Now because of Christ, dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything," Paul says. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share in the same spirit and have equal access now to the Father. Against overwhelming odds, Jesus envisioned his followers carrying on his pioneering work by building bridges of spiritual influence, helping people reconnect to God through him. "Follow me," Jesus told his apprentices in the opening chapter of Acts. "And you will build bridges of spiritual influence, not only to people in your own hometowns of Judea, but also into Samaria, and you know what? To the very ends of the earth." That was Jesus' dream. A team of connectors, building bridges of influence across generation gaps, across ethnic differences and language barriers, over walls of hostility that had kept people cut off from God and from one another for generations and generations. But how? How could such a thing be done? And who would do it? Especially when their Lord and the master builder himself was returning to heaven. "Well, wait for the gift my Father promised," Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1. "The promise you heard from me, You know, John, that is John the Baptist, he baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And soon, he said to them, you mean us, the disciples said? You mean you're leaving ordinary people like us to carry on your magnum opus, your great life work? And the answer that we find from the opening chapters of the book of Acts is, yes. Ordinary people, directed and empowered by an extraordinary God, will build bridges of spiritual influence. People like Philip, a great connector, as we will see in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Please encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Actually, begin in Acts chapter 6, because we first meet Philip. And just to clarify, not Philip the apostle. There was one of the apostles, the 12 followers of Jesus, who was called Philip. But this Philip, he later becomes known as Philip the evangelist. And we will see why. Philip the evangelist, as he came to be known, we first meet him in Acts chapter 6. Philip was one of the seven, another title given. That is, one of the seven men chosen by the Jerusalem church early on to minister to the neglected Greek-speaking widows in the church. And Philip's basic job description was, it says in Acts in chapter 6, verse 2, to wait on tables. A table waiter. That is, one who would attend to the needs of the poor, to run the food bank, we might say, to relieve the disciples of having to do double duty, and enabling and freeing them up to give their attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Philip, we might say, he's a handyman. He's got servant hands. Now, the point is not that serving tables was on a lower level than prayer and teaching. It wasn't. Notice the requirements in chapter 6, verse 3. Choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. This was no small role. The reason then for giving over the ministry to others was that the task of the 12 that they had been specifically called and appointed to, that which was primarily teaching and preaching and evangelism, then they could do that with their whole heart and full time. Each ministry role, that of the hands-on ministry of the running the food bank, if you will, and the preaching of the word, those both reinforced one another. And so the effectiveness, it's interesting, Luke says in chapter 6, verse 7, so when they were working in sync, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Well, Philip, what made him partly a great connector was that he had servant hands. He was a handyman. As the red green used to say, if the women don't find you handsome, they should at least find you handy. All right? It's interesting. He begins as a great servant. Well, the next mention of Philip is in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. We read there that a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And I was reminded, I was just reading an article this morning about persecution that's going on in much of the church in Egypt. You've probably seen some of the reports of the violence there. And just the article, even it was on CTV News, was talking about how churches have been destroyed and burned and pillaged. Christian businesses have had a mark put on them signifying this is a Christian business, and then it's been plundered and looted. And schools have been run by Christians have been destroyed. So it's not something that just happened then, it's something that happens now. And most of the people, it says in the book of Acts, made a run for it, scattering, it says, throughout Judea and Samaria. But while the persecution scattered the church, taking them to places that most of them would not otherwise have gone, it did not silence them. For we read that those who had been scattered, it says in verse 4, preached the word wherever they went. And Philip, we read in 8 verse 5, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah, that is, Jesus, as the great hero who's come to fulfill this God's plan of mending, connecting, restoring people to God and to one another. He proclaimed the Messiah there. And in response, many, it says, were healed and freed from unclean spirits. What is happening here is an illustration of Spirit-filled ministry that had the fingerprints, if you will, of Jesus all over it. That's what Luke is trying to draw out. This is obviously, we see that Philip was not only a handyman, he was a Spirit-filled person. In fact, that's what the job requirement had been, right? But it really begins to be shown in other ways here in the miraculous signs and wonders that he did. Now, I'm going to come back to this spirit-filled person in a moment, but first I want to focus on why Philip is a great connector. He's not the great connector, very important. Jesus is that, but he is a connector, one who helps in this effort that Jesus is doing. You know, what makes what Philip did in going over to Samaria and preaching the word there so interesting, and why Luke, the writer of Acts, focuses our attention on this, why he tells this particular story, is that the gospel, and the gospel is kind of like shorthand for the life-changing news of how Jesus reconnects us to God. That's what the gospel is. How it is that God, Jesus reconnects us to God. Well, here the gospel has, it's jumped the tracks. It's crossed the fence. It's taken root among people who most Jews, for cultural and religious reasons, did not connect with. You know how some people are colorblind, right? Anybody have that experience of actually being colorblind? Man, do I ever feel lonely. I'm colorblind, partly colorblind. Well, I would describe Philip not only, you know, as a handyman and a person full of the Spirit, I would also describe him as someone who is not colorblind, but culture blind. Culture blind in the positive sense that Jesus was. You remember when Jesus had this connection with a Samaritan woman who was at the well? And she goes like, can't you see? Like, I'm a Samaritan and Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. And I'm a woman and you shouldn't be talking to me in public. And Jesus is like culture blind. He just sees beyond the barriers to the person. And Philip was a spirit-filled person like Jesus. And he was culture blind, if you will, just like Jesus. You know, I remember leading a welcome to the family class. That is a class when we invite people who have been coming to the church and interested in finding how can I become settled down and take root in this place in God and also among God's people. And Wendy was in the welcome to the family class, both her and her husband Walt. And what was interesting came out in there was a story of how they met. You see, Wendy was culture blind when it came to people with physical disabilities. In part because she grew up with a dad who was in a wheelchair most of his life. And so when Wendy began working as doing her practical training as a nurse, she was assigned to GF Strong Hospital. And she was given the role of looking after Walt. Walt, who was a quadriplegic. And one of the things that Walt said later struck him so much about Wendy. He said it was as if she never seemed to even see that he had any disabilities, that she looked directly to the person and treated him and interacted with him like a person. And that had a profound impact. You know, I was talking with Rosella recently, who works a lot with people with different kinds of disabilities, we might say. And, you know, Rosella said, you know what, the most important thing is just being real. She said, just be real, like be culture blind, if you will, when it comes to that. Sometimes we get pushed into places that we would otherwise not go, don't we? Places like hospitals, cancer clinics, repair shops, baseball bleachers or soccer sidelines, standing in the rain with an umbrella because our kid wants to play soccer, and other ways in which God puts us in touch with people and in places that we wouldn't otherwise go. And we sometimes get pushed into relationships with people that we wouldn't otherwise choose to hang out with, you know, through work, through marriage, hopefully not our spouse, but you know, sometimes there's in-laws and sometimes there's outlaws, right? Sometimes through crisis situations, sometimes through loss. I was thinking this week, even I was reminded of, there's a clip in the movie Shadowlands that was done a number of years ago about C.S. Lewis. And there was a scene I recalled in there when C.S. Lewis hadn't been married most of his life, and then he ended up getting married, and the lady that he married also had a young son. And suddenly, when she dies, both, you have this scholar, this elderly scholar, if you will, and you have this fairly young boy, and they don't know how connected first, but they connect in this place of loss, and they share their grief and cry together. Sometimes God uses interesting things that he says it's an opportunity to connect. It's amazing what God can do, isn't it? And we see here God making connections and still in the business of doing that. Well, I mentioned earlier that Philip was also spirit-filled, a man full of the Spirit, it says. Having given us a summary of Philip's ministry in Samaria in verses 4 to 8, Luke proceeds to illustrate it in chapter 8, verses 9 to 25. He tells the story of a sorcerer nicknamed the Great Power of God. And what he did, and he tells us the story of what this great power of God did when Philip came to town announcing the good news of God's kingdom. That is, what life is like when God is the one who's in charge. And he says, and proclaiming the name of Jesus, that is God's leader of this, the great rescuer. And the great power, also named Simon the sorcerer, it says, himself believed and was baptized. The one who we read back in verse 9, it says, he had amazed, this great power had amazed all the people in Samaria. And he had boasted that he was someone great. And now we see him in verse 13, it says, he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. That word translated astonished, almost always when you come across that in the New Testament, it's a strong word. It usually means like it's jaw-dropping, and usually it means like some sign of God having shown up. It's so big or so miraculous or so unbelievable kind of that it's like, this must be a God moment. God must be showing up in some way. So he's astonished by the great signs and miracles. Naturally, this kind of news of this pioneering bridge-building work made it all the way back to the apostles in Jerusalem. And so they sent Peter and John to Samaria to check it out for themselves, it says in verse 14. And we read in verse 15 that when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. We might wonder, well, why? If they became believers, wouldn't they have the Holy Spirit? And so it says in verse 16, because, as Luke explains for us, the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is important because he's the one, he's the great connector who links us with God, with a life-changing relationship with God. It's unusual in Acts to have followers of Jesus requiring a separate laying on of hands to receive the Spirit. Because, you see, they had been baptized in the name of Jesus. Not simply as later on in Acts, we will find some who Paul will come across in Ephesus and they'll say, well, we only heard of John's baptism, not John the Baptist, but not being baptized with the Spirit. And the reasons probably for this have been given by commentators are twofold. One is to see this, that God is kind of intentionally withholding his visible manifestation of his Spirit until the coming of Peter and John to maintain the unity of the church, to know that you guys on that side of the tracks and we Jews on this side of the tracks, you know what? We get the same gift, the same one. The Spirit of God connects us to God. We get the same one. And so it would be a way of maintaining the unity of the church. I think there's a lot to that view. I actually recommend that view. There is a second view that the response and commitment to the Samaritans was defective as because they hadn't yet received the Spirit. But there's no indication that Peter and John did anything other than it says simply that they didn't preach to them more. You know, you'd have to know a little bit more or you're not too quite. They just says that they placed their hands on them and they received the Spirit. We should take note that the story assumes some kind of visible evidence of whether not a person has experienced the Spirit, whether they are truly connected to the living God. You see, the apostles' assessment and Simon, you know, turned follower of Jesus, his response, you know, he saw that there was some kind of difference before and after they received the Spirit. Sometimes in the book of Acts, we see that evidence of the Spirit comes with speaking in other tongues, an ability to speak a language that they didn't normally have. But many other times it says that they had this incredible joy. And it will later say that they went on their way rejoicing. And they were filled with joy. Back in Acts chapter 6, we know that when they were looking for someone who is Spirit-filled, it says, and full of wisdom as well. Christ-like wisdom, we would assume. And other times it says they were filled with the Spirit and spoke boldly, boldness. And there are obviously changes in character, sometimes immediate. Sometimes, suddenly, you know, you care about people you didn't care about before. You want to restore a relationship that you didn't care about before because somehow God's connecting with a living God is beginning to do something in your life that wants to be Christ-like. Sometimes it's immediate, sometimes over time. You know, we see in the life of Simon that there's still work to do. that he's still so used to using magic power, you know, to do things, to be in control, that he hasn't quite learned yet. No, God's power works differently. It's not so that you can be in control of it, but so that God's Spirit can be in control of you. And so there's work to do, and we will read later on in the New Testament things about we're to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility. That is, let the Spirit work in us in those ways. And Paul in Galatians will speak about the fruit of the Spirit. And we know that fruit just doesn't grow instantly, right? It takes time. It takes keeping ourselves connected and rooted in God. Well, Philip also plays a key role in not only in this story with Simon the sorcerer and the also in the second story that follows after it with the missionary we see the missionary expansion of the church. The story that we just looked at focused on how the gap was bridged from Jerusalem to Samaria to the point where in verse 25 it says there's now a steady flow of the preaching of the gospel to many Samaritan villages. By others, not just Philip, by other apostles and others following his lead. And while Philip plays a key role in the next story, the last story here in this chapter, he is not, in this case, the initiator, but the responder. He is divinely directed and prompted at almost every step along the way. The story is included here both because, like the other stories in this chapter, it is about Philip, and because it records an even greater bridge-building, pioneering effort that spans the great cultural and geographic divide between Jews and Gentiles. And let's look at that. I'm going to show you a clip from what's called the Visual Bible. We have that resource in our library as well. And basically it just falls, you'll see verse numbers at the bottom of it because it's just visualizing for you what the Bible text is. Now if you can click that for me, next slide.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip,
"Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza."
So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip,
"Go to that chariot and stay near it."
Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet.
"You understand what you're reading?"
Philip asked.
"How can I?"
he said.
"Unless someone explains it to me."
So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture.
"He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth."
The eunuch asked Philip,
"Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?"
Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said,
"Water, why shouldn't I be baptized?"
And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away.
Oh!
And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Well, the actual conversion of this Ethiopian minister of finance is worthy of a whole sermon on its own, but we only have time for a very few brief points. First, as we've already noted, the Spirit is the great initiator and architect of this cross-cultural connection. And Philip's main role was to listen carefully and respond obediently to what God was already doing. You know, it's important to be a good listener, a spiritual midwife, if you will. Someone, I don't know who, but a wise person said, you know, maybe there's a reason why God gave us two ears and only one mouth. There's a good ratio there. And I just want to illustrate here a contemporary story of Alan and how he came to faith, and with the help of a connector as well. You can click next slide and one more.
And I finally called Ron Jensen because I knew he'd know the answer to God questions. So I said, Ron, can I come talk to you? And I remember it was a Tuesday morning on March 16th. And for 90 minutes, Ron listened to me pour out the filth of my life. And at the end of the 90 minutes, and I don't know why he was so patient to listen, at the end of the 90 minutes, I said, Ron, if I could have my way, I would like to be a new person. And I thought that was a naive request, but I meant it. And then he opened up the scriptures and talked about how that I could embrace the Lord Jesus and he'd make me new. I was like, oh, it was a great day.
In our Acts 8 story, we also see the role the scriptures play and how Philip was able to clearly answer the man's spiritual questions and point him to Jesus. Later on in Acts, we will see others like the Apostle Paul at work helping bridge the gap for people farther even from God with no understanding of the scriptures. And he will help connect them to the life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ too. That's for another day. But somewhere along the way, people need to read and understand at least the basic story of the Bible and how Jesus is the great hero in it. And how on the cross he made a way where there seemed to be no way. For us to be reunited with God and reconciled to him. It is a great honor to be even, you know, the kite-flying Homer Walsh that makes the first connection for people to God in some way so that they can meet the great connector, Jesus Christ, for themselves and invite him into their hearts and to open up their lives to him so that the Spirit can come in and fill us with the life of God himself. You know, response. Perhaps this morning you've come here and you said, you know, I don't know really about this life-changing relationship with Jesus. Well, then I encourage you, just open up your heart to him. Say, God, I have been living with myself at the center of my life in control. I want to live a new life. It may seem naive, but it is possible. And as we saw, a great way of making that public is through baptism. And if you're interested in that at all, please talk to myself or one of the other pastors. And if you have a life-changing relationship with God, think about what are the connecting opportunities that God is putting in your path. What do I have? Maybe it's music. Maybe it's a hobby or interest. There's a big car show going on in our hometown of Poco down the road. And maybe that's a connecting point. Maybe it's through sports and you're standing out together with others in the umbrella in the rain watching kids play soccer. Maybe it's illness in a doctor's office. Ask God to use the connections that are there for his honor and glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are the, Lord Jesus, that you are the great connector. And yet you ask us to share in this great work of being connectors with you. Lord, I pray that for anyone who wants to make that great connection with you today, Lord, that as they open up their heart to you, that you might come in and fill them with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you might also empower us who are connected with you to be obedient, to be people who are ready and to respond to the promptings and opportunities that you give us to be able to be connectors for others to you, for your honor and glory. Amen.